As we start to ease into the end of our series, we only have a few more weeks, and we're talking about ideas, concepts that come from God, come from Scripture, that just aren't shortcuts, aren't like cheats, but actually life hacks that change the direction of your life. And this morning we're talking and we're beginning to talk about who is the boss? Who's the boss? And that life hack that when you and I start to integrate our faith with that, we find out who's the boss and we have a life hack where work becomes more meaningful rather than what we just saw on that video. So we want to make sure about that. So as we're talking about who is the boss, we're going to see real quickly what Paul has to say. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God, wrote to the church at Ephesus, and this is what he says. You can follow along with your message guide if you'd like to do that. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. This begins the life hack of answering the question, who is the boss? How do I relate to my work? What's it supposed to be like? If you know anything about the early church in the days that up to two-thirds of the folks that lived in that society were considered to be slaves, servants. Some, it was kind of okay. In others, it was horrendous, as you would imagine. So Paul is saying to these folks, servants, obey your earthly masters, which just feels very uncomfortable, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. And that starts us on that journey of understanding who is boss and how to experience this life hack. We read on, don't just do what you do have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are a slave or free. Masters, it's same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He who makes no distinctions between you and them. So we start to unpack this life hack of how to interact with those that are over us as an employer, those that we work for, and also if we are an employer, if we're a supervisor and someone works for us. Yet something has gone really awry when a good portion of the American workforce is not satisfied with their work. When it's just a burden, and we almost look for ways to get out of work, and sometimes we act like these guys.
So we will get that schedule revised and sent right out to you, sir.
That sounds good. Listen, I should be back in the office on Tuesday. I'd like to see an updated P&L.
Very good, sir. Yeah. We're all over it.
Right about
take care.
That was close. Yeah, it was close.
I can still hear you.
That was close. Yeah, that was close.
So if we're really going to look at work, if we're going to continue to look at this life hack, we need to do a little brief theology of work. And don't let the word theology throw you for a loop. Very briefly, theology is this. The study of religious faith, practice, and experience, the study of God and God's relationship to the world. So theology sounds ooh, but theology basically is integrating your faith, following the scriptures into your life. And as we say often around here, a lot of times our biggest hang up, our biggest shortcut is we know all this stuff, but we don't live all this stuff. We haven't integrated into life. We know things. We know what we ought to do. We understand what God would have us to do. We have that Holy Spirit living within us and bringing conviction. And even those who have not placed their trust in Christ still sometimes have a little bit of a bearing on this. And it's the idea of doing what we believe. It's the idea of claimed values becoming lived values. And nothing turns off people outside of church world, of faith world, than people that claim one value and lived another value. And honestly, nothing else discourages you and I than claiming a value, holding a value, and then being seen to be backed into a corner, and all of a sudden that claimed value doesn't have traction in our life, and we do something less than admirable. And it creates a major problem. So this idea of theology, this idea of working our faith into our lives is of utmost importance. So even these folks that got baptized, they're declaring they're on that path. They're not righteous in the sense of perfect, but they're on the path of righteousness. They're walking in a way to honor God and grow. And I love the way Haley talked about being in the Gospels, being in Exodus, being in Acts, and the only way you and I learn is to be in God's Word, but then we need to integrate it. Sometimes we get a far ahead of ourselves, and we know more. We say this often, we've learned more than our act of obedience. We're educated way beyond our level of obedience. So when we have this theology of work, we need to realize we need to go all the way back. We heard about going all the way back to Genesis and seeing the way things should be. And we need to realize that, first of all, work is a blessing, not a curse. You know, it's built into our system of thinking. The perfect day is when you've worked long enough so you don't have to work anymore. You know, so you get to that point and you can retire. And now you can do what you want to do. And I know there's some joy to that and all of that. And I know some people are like, yes, I cannot wait to get to retirement. But the idea that work is a curse is nowhere in Scripture. Actually, work is a blessing. And somebody who doesn't have work, it might seem like they're cursed. We live in a society right now where the unemployment level is very low. Now, there's all kinds of reasons for that and all that kind of stuff, but we don't have that desperation where you go to some place like Haiti or you go someplace like the Dominican Republic or other countries and the unemployment is 30, 40%. We just don't have any understanding of that. So we want to get out of work, and those folks would just die for any kind of job. So we see this all the way back in the beginning. Then God blessed them and gave them this directive. Be fruitful and multiply. Have families. Populate the earth. I make you trustees of my estate. So care for my creation and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that roams across the earth. This idea of being a trustee of creation. And sometimes in our circles, you know, we poo-poo the environmentalists. Some of that's off the rails, but a lot of it, we do need to take care of our planet, where you need to be a good steward of it. We need to not waste it, hurt it. We need to just be conscious of that. So the things we can do to help that, we need to be aware of that. Because we've been asked to be stewards, and this is before the fall, so this is like a blessing. You get to do this. Adam and Eve, we get to do this. This is great. So work is not a curse. It is a blessing. In verse 15, we read, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work, avoda, and take care of it. That word for work, avoda, is used at least 52 times and literally means work, worship, and service. So when someone translates that from the original Hebrew, they have to decide, is this more of a work idea? Is this more of a worship idea? Is this more of a service idea? We see this 6 days you shall work at Voda and that idea of work. But what's also interesting is the play on words a little bit. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, the idea was on the seventh day you'd rest and worship. So you work and then you worship. You work, you keep doing at Voda. It just takes a different expression. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. When Moses was speaking to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go that they may serve me at Voda. This is God through Moses. Again, this idea of serve. Some places you might see this, that they may worship me. Again, this concept of we've kind of divided into three components, and it really was from one word, one component. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord at Voda. We will worship the Lord. This word has a picture of an integrated faith, a life where work and worship comes from the same place, a life built on a relationship with God. So work is not a curse. It is a blessing. It's an expression of who we are. It's an expression of serving. We're told as Christ follows, we're to serve. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He gave his life away. We're also to worship. We talked about this last week when we were talking about worship arts at our church and how it would be helpful if you have some of those abilities to help out with that. And you can go back online and see that explanation. Please just cover over the Buffalo Bills shirt that Kevin was wearing. Just try not to let that disturb you. If no one comes forward, that's the reason. We'll do the same thing, except we'll wear a Patriots shirt. We'll get more results. At least more energy, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, the idea of worship. When something is worth something to us, we worship it. When we show God has the most value in our life, that he's worth the most, it affects everything about life. It affects our relationships. It affects the way we treat other people, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, because we're worshiping. God is worth it to be the person that we look, the grid that we look through how to use all these things, because again, we were entrusted to steward creation. And as we live our lives, we get a little piece of creation, and we need to steward it. We need to keep a good accounting. Some of you are great at budgeting and know where every penny goes. Some of you, not so much. But you look at everything the same way with your life. Not that it becomes a burden, but you want to leverage everything. You don't want to waste anything. That doesn't mean you don't have a good time. Doesn't mean you don't have fun, because that's how you re-energize yourself. And all of us are wired differently. Of course, that's based in spending time with God, our relationship, but it's good to just enjoy life. It's good to have a great meal. Yesterday, my two son-in-laws put me to shame. They cooked dinner for their wives, and they invited Cindy and I, and they had these steaks where they did weird things to them, like, I don't know, sat them in the refrigerator, let them sit with salt or something for hours, and they wait. I don't know what they did, but it was really good, and I told them, shame on you. You've made me look like a louch. I mean, I've never done it. Even the potatoes tasted, I don't know what they did to the potatoes, but they were like, anyway. I don't even know how I got on that, but I'm still disturbed by it. I don't have indigestion. I just want more of it because I didn't eat all my steak from last. Anyway, but this idea of what is worth and how you express that. It's great to have a great meal. I see God in heaven going, that is a beautiful thing. Enjoy family. Enjoy time around the table. Leave the table every once in a while, but enjoy time around the table. Life is meant to be good. Then God said to the man, I command you not to eat from that tree, but you listened to your wife and you ate from it. We talked about this a couple weeks. Let's not throw the wife under the bus. The guy was just standing there and he didn't say anything about it. And he should have stood up for it. You can go back 2 or 3 weeks and find that message. So I will curse the ground because of you. You have to work hard all your life for the food that the ground produces. In other words, because of sin, because of the fall, remember God had how many rules? 1,000, 50, 20, 10? One. Never let somebody tell you that God is about rules. He wasn't about rules. There was one. I mean, that's the least amount you can have. One. And they blew it. And don't look down on them, because I'm guessing one of you would have blown it too. Probably not many of you, but one of you would have blown it too. I always wonder how long they were in the Garden of Eden before they did that. Was it a week? Was it a month? Was it 10 minutes? I don't know. But the idea that the difficulty with work comes from, yes, things are harder, but it's also a condition of the soul. It's harder for us to be contented. It's harder for us to be satisfied. We look at what somebody else has and we get jealous. And that ruins the blessing we have. Spend a week on the mission field in a, listen to this, a majority world location. This is the minority world. Most of the world doesn't live like us. Even those of us who have it the toughest live better economically than the majority of the world. Spend some time with them and find out how good we have it and all that goes along with that. So we get jealous. So when we think about this subject, work and worship are not separate ideas. Work and worship are not separate ideas. They're not meant to be separate, but yet we've separated. We're worshiping this morning, and then we go home and do our thing. You're worshiping all the time. You're ascribing worth to all the things, all the people, all the ideas you entertain in your life. I don't even want to say this. The way I drive is a form of lack of worship, okay? I have to admit it. I'm trying. I've set my little beeper so when I go too fast, it beeps. Cindy's talking to me on hands-free Bluetooth, and she can hear the beep going off all the time. Beep, slow down, beep, slow down, beep. And that's just from here to home, only, you know, 10 miles. Beep, slow, beep. So, but all of life, the way you take care of somebody else, the way you're kind to somebody else, the way you stop and put somebody else before yourself, that's worship. Because those are God ideas. Those are Jesus ideas. That's what Jesus does. So we're saying, I'm worshiping because I think your ways, pleasing you, is the most worth thing in my life, so it controls my decisions. Controls the words I use, the expressions I use, how I talk to people, even when I'm mad. Do I respond or do I react? Work and worship are not separate ideas. Our work is meant to be an act of worship, and that's hard. I one time worked for a spring water company, and I had to fill those 5-gallon glass and plastic jugs. And they had this thing that would go around. You'd wash them, and they'd come around that, fold them in. And I hated that job. And then the delivery guys had the nerve to come in and take all my filled bottles. I'd have to start all over again. Some of those guys, it'd be 5 o'clock at night, and I just finished and stacked all the inventory, and then one guy would come in and say, yeah, I thought I'd fill up tonight. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Now I got to do another 100 of these things. No. Our work is meant to be an act of worship. You know, you got to figure that out. You got to figure that out. It's possible. It's meant to be that way. It's not easy, but it's meant to be that way. Now, it doesn't mean it's all, you know, roses and all that kind of stuff, because our worship can stink due to someone else's disobedience. Sin, beginning with your own, beginning with my own. Sometimes it's my attitude. I don't like when you take my water bottles. Leave me alone. You're a jerk. Don't come back at 5 o'clock and take all the things. So then the boss says, Dave, I'd like to stay and finish it so it's ready for tomorrow. If you didn't fill that truck, then I would have been all set. I want to get out of here. I've been wanting to get out of here 8 hours ago when I got here. So, but worship, I mean, this whole idea of disobedience and sin. Sometimes it's ours, sometimes it's somebody else's. So, you know, when we're talking about this, I don't want this Pollyanna attitude. You know, just realize that every job stinks. There's parts of it that are just smelly. Some of you literally who are farmers have jobs that stink. That's smelly, right? Believe it or not, even pastors sometimes have jobs that stink. Since we've got grandsons, I've been reintroduced the idea that diapers really stink. So, you know, every job has that. We see that in Genesis again, that beginning, you know, cursed is the ground and it's going to be tough. But there's this idea that work, worship, and service are to be together, not separate. Same word, different applications, different expressions. Now, as a Christ follower, if you've said yes to Christ, it's a little bit different when it comes to work, it comes to life, it comes to worship, it comes to your service. We need to realize that as Christ followers, you don't take a job. You are on assignment. Actually, your whole life is an assignment. When you retire, it's not that you're not off on no assignment. You still have to serve. You still have to worship, and you still have to work. The American dream of retirement and taking it easy is nowhere in Scripture. I love it, though. I want it. I've told you stories about, I've heard pastor stories about pastors that, you know, do a great job for 4 years, and then when they retire, they've actually been able to say, I'll know at least not to say this, even if I think it, they've actually said, now it's time for me. And you're like, what? And one of those, actually, after they said that, just lived a self-centered life, and 6 months they were dead. I heard two older pastors that were kind of contemporaries talking about this guy, and they were still serving, and they said, yeah, I wonder if it was just because he started living for himself and really didn't have anything good to live for. They just kind of faded off. Christ followers, you're not in a job. You're in a assignment. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation. That's very key, as a believer, as a Christ follower. The Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. He's basically saying, this is for everybody. Take your assignment. Yes, if you can get a better assignment, great. But while you're in that assignment, embrace and engage. Make it worship, because it is, and make it service to somebody else. We heard that a little bit about employment. Yes, they're working, and it's hard work what they do over at that market, but they're trying to add a worship service component, and it actually touches people's lives. It is amazing when that happens, and it can happen. So just a couple brief things, and then we're going to wrap things up, and next week we'll pick up where we left off. When you're not the boss, there are times when you're not the boss. If you say, I'm never not the boss, you've got an attitude problem. You need to be submitting to somebody. Somebody else has to be the boss. If you have a mindset, I don't have to listen to anybody, I'm independent, I can do what I want to do. Wait a minute. Jesus even said, if this cup can be taken from me, I want it, but not my will, but your will. That's Jesus. Jesus had a boss, the Father. You need to identify who you are answerable to. And don't give me, it's just God. Because I've seen a lot of people, especially a lot of guys, because, you know, I hang out with guys more than girls, obviously. A lot of guys say, well, you know, I don't really have anyone, but I'm submissive to God, and blah, blah, blah. And then I look at their life and I go, there's one place you're not. There's not one place you're not. There's not. I don't think it's working for you. And I don't say that in a judgmental way. It's just honest. So, with that, do what you are paid to do in every area, every time. Yikes. You're being paid. Someone says go sit and watch paint dry, and they're paying you. That's what you do. That's what you do. I you would have to ask my employer that. If I could, I would. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. So watching paint dry, you have to really look at it. So maybe you can't do your Bible because you're looking at the paint drying. No. Do it your best. Shortcuts, do what you have to do. Life hacks, do what needs to be done. And more. Side issue, you never know. You might be applying or interviewing for your next job the way you do your paint drying job. And they may say, hey, you know, you're a great watch the paint dry. Now I'm going to elevate you to something else. I don't know what that is, but I've seen a talent in your life. You know how to sit still. Now you got a better job. So you just do what you're paid to do. You have no reason to gripe. If you gripe, go get another job. If you can't get another job, say, this is my assignment. How do I make it the best I can? If it's wrong, sinful, don't do it. Don't do it. The summer before I got married, I was working for a company that was getting bought out. It was a company that was two companies, air conditioning, water. And the water part was getting bought out by Pepsi, and the air conditioning company was staying the same. So when I'd work my hours, I would have to write 10 hours air conditioning, 30 hours water. And then one day the boss, the owner that was selling off the one part of the company, asked me to ingratiate my hours for the water department part, because that was being paid by a different company. And so if I worked 10 hours or 20 hours for the air conditioner company, in reality, he wanted me to put 15 hours for the air conditioner company and add that extra to the water company. And I didn't do it. I told him I wouldn't do it. And he was not happy with me. Told me I shouldn't tell him how to run his company, blah, 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 blah. And I tried to be nice to him and not be a jerk back. And I ended up not working there anymore. So if it's wrong, if it's sinful, don't do it. Go down doing something right. Don't go down doing something wrong. What would have happened if I had gotten caught cheating on my hours? The guy backs off. I didn't tell him to do that. Who knows what he's going to say? And then now I'm in trouble. I'm losing my job because I was being dishonest at my job. Either way, I was just losing my job. I would rather lose my job for doing the right thing than keep my job for doing the wrong thing. And that's worship. That's service. And that just doesn't happen where you work. So when we think about work, and we think about worship, and we think about all these ideas that our work ought to be our worship, we need to make sure that we don't worship our work. Some of you like to go to work rather than be home. Sometimes when it was time to put the three girls to bed, I would love to have a meeting that night. Because when I was home, that was my job. Or that was a great time to take a telephone call that was ministry related. You know, I'm serving Jesus. Hey, bub, you want to go to lunch tomorrow? Oh, on the phone, honey, I can't talk. It's you got to be careful about that. Your life is worship, work is a part of it, and you're designed to serve like Jesus. So either we lean into it and lean too far, it's almost intoxicating our work, or it's repulsive. So whatever way, we need to understand how much value work has, and is it in the place it ought to be? And all of us have to do self-inventory to figure that out. You see, you can worship your work or make your work worship. The choice is yours. Christ followers, you got to own this message. If you're just checking things out, kicking the tires, you're here because there was a baptism and you're still trying to figure out if faith is for you or really you want to put your life into it, you got some room for that. But the person that brought you, they're supposed to be living that way. You can actually elbow them. You know, I don't think you really do that at work. You can tell them that because they're not living the way they're supposed to live. You, on the other hand, you've got some room because as a non-Christian, you don't have to live like a Christian because you're not a Christ follower. That's, you know, Christians have been famous about trying to make non-Christians live like Christians. That's not a part of the deal. Christians need to worry about being Christians and following Christ. So don't let your worship be on your work. Rather, the other way around, or make your worship your work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We celebrate you. We celebrate the difference you can make in people's lives. These six public baptisms, they're not something that's just fluffy stuff. These are six people, different stages and ages of life that want to follow you. And we thank you for that. We thank you that they said yes to you. If there's anyone here this morning that has not said yes to you, we ask that they would really think about that and think about the life change they could have for this chapter of life and for the next one, eternity, with you. Well, Haley mentioned hell, and that's a real place, and we'd rather be with you. So help someone realize those things. And then for the rest of us, would we regularly be saying yes to you with the way we live, with the way we approach our work, the way we worship, the way we serve. We thank you in Jesus' name.